As we start here, I'd like to open with a word of prayer. So please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are continually encouraged, even amazed by your grace and mercy, by the ways that you forgive, the ways that you bless us. Lord, we're so richly blessed. And Father, you've called us not to just enjoy our blessings, but to see that the fields are ripe for harvest. Lord, we believe that you're calling forth, even as Jesus declared in the time when he was here on earth, in the New Testament, it's written that the fields are ripe for harvest, but pray that the Father will send forth the laborers. And as farmers, we all know, Lord, that when it's time for harvest, we find everybody we can to help bring the harvest in. Lord, help us as a church to see that same urgency, that same desire that you have to draw everyone to you. Lord, in all ways, help us to acknowledge you, to honor you, to glorify you, and Lord, to draw close to you, to know your heart so that we might share that with others. We ask your presence here with us. Holy Spirit, we ask you to guide and teach us as we lead today. We thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Most of you know me. Some of you don't. Some of you are wondering why I'm the one speaking and you're not. And, you know, we could flip a coin on that and maybe it would have been all right for me too. But I want to share just a little bit about my heart first before we go into talking about stewardship. Woke up a little bit early this morning, probably thinking about this meeting today. And I was just aware, the Lord was just kind of impressing on my heart how richly blessed I am. And, you know, my wife and I, Charlotte, are just really blessed. And it seems like this has increased over the last 10 years in particular. And so I was thinking about that, laying in bed. Wasn't time for the alarm to go off yet. And I thought, well, maybe if I lay here a little bit longer, I'll go back to sleep before the alarm has to ring. Soon decided that there was no reason to even keep the alarm on. I just will get up and go downstairs and spend some time with the Lord. And as I was thinking about that, I was realizing, oh, I was thinking first, well, you know, we come from blessed families. Both Charlotte and I have families that we go back generations of most of them Quakers, but Christians. And we gain from that. We're blessed by that. But it just seemed like that wasn't really quite what the Lord was wanting me to understand. And so I kept listening and thinking of some other things, you know, and thinking, well, what am I going to say today? And then come back to it Lord brought me to this verse, James 5:16. Sorry. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In the NIV, it says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. For the last 30 years or more, my wife has been praying for me. She and her good friend, Vicki Sawyer, Chuck was here a little bit earlier, her husband, they haven't hardly missed a week in over 30 years. And Chuck and I are the beneficiaries of that. Our lives are not what they would be without it. So, yes, we're going to talk about money. We're going to talk about how God works in our lives. But I just want to encourage you that praying does make a difference. And probably for the first 20 years, she thought, this isn't doing any good. And there was times in there when things were getting worse rather than better. But the last 10 years, it just seems like it's sort of like the idea of going down the hill, the stone rolling or the snowball or whatever. As it goes down the hill, it develops momentum and picks up and goes. And that's kind of what we've been experiencing in the last 10 years. So many different opportunities. I wouldn't have had anything to share with you 10 years ago. But in the last 10 years, there's been so many opportunities for me to learn and grow in both professionally and spiritually. Opportunities for mission that we'd never have imagined. I couldn't have thought about going to Kenya and spending time there. All those different things that have come along. And they've come, what the Lord was saying, they've come because of prayer. They've come because we've let our hearts be open to the Lord and experience what he has for us. So that's the kind of the personal side of things that I wanted to share with you. Professionally, I've worked for the last 40 years. I went to William Penn, majored in chemistry. Not sure why, as I look back on it. Never worked as a chemist. Never used what I learned there in college. I did learn one thing. My chemistry professor actually, sometime in my junior year, came and said something. He said, I just read this really interesting thing. He said, they did a survey, and this would have been clear back in 1973. They did a survey of people that had their PhDs and followed them up, and 10 years after they had their PhD, 50% of them were working in some field other than what they got their PhD in. I thought, well, it seems like by the time you got a PhD, you really ought to know what you're going to do. But it gave me some freedom to do some other things. So I worked as a farmer, and then later began to prepare income tax returns as a side job, and that became a full-time accounting position in a couple of businesses, some opportunities for management and work in those, and found that accounting was something that I just really enjoy. I told people when I worked at Coline, I said, I've got the easiest job here. All I had to do is look at the books and solve the problems that people couldn't seem to understand, and to me they were just obvious. And when we talk about gifting, that's part of what we're going to talk about today. So as I talked about how to start this, I thought, well, let's start with the discipline. What else do Quakers do? So here's what the discipline says about the stewardship committee. And I think when Lon was talking about stewards, it sounded to me a little bit more like what we would call trustees. In Iowa, we're going to talk about stewards and stewardship as the people that might be the finance committee, the people that work with some of the money. The monthly meeting shall appoint a stewardship committee to promote, encourage, and lead the membership into a selfless dedication to the work of Christ's kingdom. This body shall have the responsibility to prepare an annual budget for the consideration of the local meeting. They shall also be responsible to function in the capacity of raising monthly meeting approved funds by acceptable methods, and shall be consulted for advice and recommendation in matters of finance pertaining to the meeting. This committee shall be composed of not less than 3 members serving 3-year staggered terms. So this morning I want to share with you some of the biblical concepts that are important for stewardship committees in Iowa Yearly Meeting to communicate to the meetings. I also want to talk about how a stewardship committee can provide opportunities for members of the congregation to learn biblical principles to manage their money and their financial investments. Second, then, we'll talk about the specific responsibilities of the stewardship committee, things like the budget and encouraging members of the congregation to give money to accomplish the goals of the ministry, goals of the meeting. Those are some of the responsibilities of stewardship. It says it's their job to basically to raise the money. And then this afternoon, we'll get real specific and we'll talk about things related to the treasurer, the auditing committee, and if we have some time and interest, we'll talk about the pastoral compensation package and how that relates to stewardship and treasures and maybe a little bit of ministry and council too. Those all work together. So that's where we're headed. For me, it's helpful to have an overview, a big picture of what we're going to talk about, Then the details make sense. And so that's what I want to do first, is look at the big picture, considering the biblical view of stewardship. According to some sources I read, and this I saw on the Everence financial website, used to be Mennonite Mutual, they said there are 2,300 references to money and possessions in the Bible. And you can see on the list there that that's many more times than any of the others. Kind of surprising to me. Jesus taught with 38 parables, and 16 of those were related to money or possessions. I believe this means it's important to God how we manage our resources, both as individuals and as churches. But money is a difficult topic for us to talk about in churches. And so Ron asked me to do that. I think that's partly because he realizes that I've got older. Lon mentioned kind of a holy I don't care. I've gotten a little bit more that way as I've gotten older. Is, you know, we need to talk about some things, and we need to share the truth. And we may not all find this comfortable. You may not agree with me on everything. That's fine, but I'm going to just share some of the things that the Lord has laid on my heart today. The stewardship committee has the primary responsibility to encourage teaching, discussion, and biblical attitudes towards money and possessions. That's what the discipline was saying there when we looked at it earlier, where it says, promote, encourage, and lead the membership into a selfless dedication to the work of Christ's kingdom. We're talking about how do we teach people to manage their money. But one of the things, when I thought about friends and money, the first thought that came to my mind was simplicity, our testimony in simplicity. How does that fit in? Different Quaker groups think about that differently. John Mahunji from Kenya says, you live simply so you can share your resources with others. And I really like that idea. It doesn't say we don't have resources, we just live simply so we can share them. Simplicity can be living so we focus on the most important thing, our relationship with God. Simplifying our lives keeps us from crowding out our relationship with God and helps us limit our money-making activities. You know, sometimes it seems like all we want to do is make money so we can compare well to the neighbors. So what was the Joneses that we used to try to keep up with? However, in some friends' groups, simplicity has become a way of saying Quakers should not be involved in business and they should not make money or have much. It's not always been understood this way. Simplicity has not always been understood that way. It is said that early Quakers came to Philadelphia to do good, and they did well. There's a reason for that. They lived their commitment to integrity, honesty, and fair treatment of each person in their business activities. And as a result, their businesses did very well. Quaker shopkeepers chose to set a fair price for each item. They charged the same price to everyone who came in the store. And at that time, it was normal that when you went into the store, no prices marked, you just say, well, how much do you want for that? And so the process of negotiating would begin. If you were a good negotiator, you loved the system because you came out getting that for half what I got it for when I went in and tried to negotiate. But it didn't work for everybody. It gave them an advantage. The Quakers, he said, they were going to charge the same price to all customers. It meant that the mothers could send their children down to the shop to get something. And they knew that then the transaction would be handled honestly. If they gave them, at that time maybe 10 cents, they're going to come back with the 3 cents of change and not have somebody keep it or tell them they had to have extra or whatever. That they're going to be treated honestly. So they liked to do business. And as a result, the stores were popular. The owners made money. And the Philadelphia Quakers became wealthy because they operated their business on their own Christian principles. To me, simplicity is choosing to make God first in my life and to allow God to show me the proper order for business. For many years, I felt it was wrong for a Christian to be successful in business and make too much money. We went to school, 60s, 70s, the hippie movement was a big thing. Nobody should have money. But Psalms 35:27 doesn't agree. It says, "Let the Lord be magnified. He has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant." Let the Lord be magnified. He, meaning God, has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. I attended several conferences sponsored by Joseph International. It's an organization that has developed out of their involvement in the International House of Prayer in Kansas City. There I met men and women from around the country who've discovered that God calls us into many different ministries. And most of those ministries are not in the church. They're in the marketplace. In the Bible, Joseph, we talked about the Joseph International, Joseph was a man of integrity who thrived in management wherever he was placed. First, he was in Potiphar's house, where his master turned all the daily management over to Joseph. Later, he was in prison. Before long, he was in charge of the whole prison. God gave him the gift to interpret dreams. And when he interpreted Pharaoh's dream, he was placed in charge of all the food in Egypt and became second in authority in Egypt to only Pharaoh. Joseph is an example of combining the ministry gifts that God gave him with the biblical values of integrity and working as unto the Lord. I realized that I missed many opportunities to profit because I was struggling with the idea it was not good for a Christian to make too much money. Now, I see many opportunities for ministry that I cannot participate in because I don't have enough funds. I'm unable to participate in Kenyan investments that could provide jobs and services for many people. In the U.S., I see that the media and the entertainment worlds are controlled by money, and that Christians with money could have much more influence on our media culture if we were financially invested in it. The people who give larger sums of money to our colleges and universities have more influence on what happens there. We can find many examples of unethical behavior by business people and corporations, and say we don't want anything to do that. But maybe we wonder if Christians can be in business and stay true to Christ. The challenge is not to avoid business and money, but rather to bring the kingdom of God into the realm of business and transform it, just as the Philadelphia Quakers transformed commerce in their city. Working as unto the Lord is a way we can witness to our commitment to Christ on the job. The verse says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." That comes from Colossians 3:23. When we work as unto the Lord, we invest our time, our talent, and our energy to make things better, not just to maintain or do the minimum to get by. Everything we do during the day can be done as an act of worship, especially our work. Early Quakers recognized this. They did not separate their meetings for worship as holy times, but saw that each moment was holy. We are in an attitude of worship when we work as unto the Lord. The Western world has seen so much prosperity, partly because this value of working on our job or in our business, as though we were working for God or for Christ, has given us a work ethic that encourages productivity. Prosperity is the fruit of productivity. Most of our meetings are in rural areas, and we have seen how the mechanization in agriculture has reduced the amount of difficult physical work that each farmer must do. This has freed up many people in society to do other work that further increases the productivity of the country and results in increased prosperity. Much of the impetus for inventing new labor-saving ideas comes from our Christian values about the value of workers and the need to reduce the strain of physical labor to increase the well-being of workers. Other cultures do not value reducing the difficult work for individuals because the person doing the work is not valued. Many verses speak about the importance of hard work, diligence, and personal responsibility. I find it valuable to read Proverbs. It happens that there are 31 chapters in Proverbs, one for each day of the month. And so if you miss a day, you open up to Proverbs, today's the ninth, you can read the ninth chapter. And if we read that, we're going to learn more about God's views on our use of time and our money. All of these ideas we've been discussing do relate to stewardship. One definition of stewardship is that everything we have belongs to God, and we are to manage it for his glory. Stewards are to be trustworthy. We are stewards of time, talent, and treasure. Malachi 3:10 says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it." God tells us to bring the tithe, which is 10% of our income, into the church. He wants us to benefit from our role as stewards. God created us to be stewards of all creation. Giving us reminds us that what we have, all that we have, comes from God. Dave Ramsey said recently that 3% of Christians tithe by giving 10% of their income. He also said that 53% of Christians have not given any money to their church in the last month. Many Christians don't know about giving or tithing, or they have unbiblical views about the subject because we haven't taught them well. God gave us the gift of his son, Jesus. His extravagant gift of his son and of his creation is our model for giving. We give freely for the benefit of others as an expression of our love for God. God's laws are designed to benefit us. He says in this verse that we will have so much blessing that we won't have room for it. When we follow God's ways, we grow closer to the Lord. We hear his voice more clearly. Even if things are not always easy, we will benefit when we function in the way God created us. God established the law of sowing and reaping. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully, from 2 Corinthians 9:6. God created the world so that sowing and reaping are a part of the cycle of the seasons. Farmers understand the importance of planting a crop. If the seeds are not planted at the right time, there will be no harvest. Scripture says that giving is our seed. It's an investment of time, talent, and treasure. We give generously to others, trusting God to bless us as he sees best. We can cultivate a lifestyle of extravagant giving, not just with money, but with our time and our talents as well. God says he will reward this giving with a bountiful harvest. When our stinginess and our hoarding hold us back from giving, we take ourselves out of the place where God can bless us. The Old Testament Jews gave both tithes and offerings. The tithe was 10%, but the Jews gave much more. Every third year, they gave an additional offering to support the poor. And several times a year, they brought offerings during feast days in addition to their tithes. We can teach the members of our churches God's ways of blessing. If we can teach the members of our churches God's way of blessing, we will not have to walk in so much fear of what's happening in our economy. We will know that we can trust our Father to supply all our needs according to his riches and glory. And I think so often we want to stay back from this idea of giving to get. There's been a lot of negative things in the Christian media, particularly some of the things on TV, and people have taken some of that and blown it out of proportion and said, you know, if you send some money into this ministry, then you're going to get a tenfold or a hundredfold return. There's part of that that we haven't understood. I mean, obviously, multiplication, the sowing and reaping, is a part of God's plan. There's no farmer that goes out and plants a seed of corn and hopes to get one kernel from that seed that he planted. I mean, we plant a seed of corn, we plant a bushel of corn, and we expect that from that bushel of corn, we're going to get 400 or 500 bushels. I mean, that's a great return. Soybeans a little less, but still 60 or 70 times what we planted. And so that's just an indication. I mean, there's no tree. You plant a tree and it doesn't just produce one apple. The tree just is covered with apples. And it's just God's way is that it's a world that's designed to multiply. And that's how he wants to work with us in our blessings. But it's not like I can control that by the way I give this to the right place. Instead, it's more like our lifestyle changes how we live. I was hearing some studies that had been done about a revival. I believe it was a revival. And there were a number of people that were non-Christians. Their lives were really kind of a mess. They were in debt. They didn't have anything. They Everything was a mess about their lives. But they became Christians. They became very, very completely converted. And so they quit spending the money going to the bar to buy alcohol. Perhaps over a period of time, they decided to give up tobacco. They decided to give up some other things. And they chose then, and they were better able then to work harder. They were dedicated to their families. They were dedicated to the Lord. Even though they were giving money to the church, they still had more money. And you could see in a period of, they looked at over a period of time, the family went from being poor and destitute to even a generation or two later, seeing significant improvement in the economic situation of those families. It wasn't like it was just one thing. I did this one thing, and all this happened. But rather, I began to follow the principles that God has set out, and so, as a family, we became blessed. So that's more the concept, that as our lifestyle is obedient to God, there will be we'll see benefits from that, I guess is the best way I can say it. As we continue to consider some of these biblical principles, we need to talk about debt. Some people think that the Bible says we should not have any debts. But what it actually says in Romans is, let no debt remain outstanding. We need to carefully consider if we will be able to pay our debts back in a timely way before we allow ourselves to borrow money. John Calvin taught the Protestant Church that debt has a place in Christian practice. He said that the interest rates should be set at a reasonable rate, which he defined as 4%, so that those loaning money could expect a reasonable return, and those borrowing money could expect to be able to pay it back. Dave Ramsey strongly encourages a debt-free lifestyle. In our culture, debts become oppressive for most people. So learning to live debt-free really brings great freedom and simplifies our life. Dave Ramsey teaches about how to get out of debt and about the significant benefits that come from living without debt. He says that one of the main reasons people cannot give to the church and other Christian ministries because they're saddled with so much debt they can barely survive. We need to help our members find better ways to manage their finances so that we are freer to give. Just think of the personal benefits and confidence each person will gain when this important area of their life is under God's control. People need help in changing their behavior and attitudes in order to be able to control their money. If we are able to bring our lives into the healing arms of our Lord, we will find freedom from any of the compulsions which control us. As a church and as a, particularly the stewardship committee, we need to be teaching and counseling members and attendees in personal Christian financial management and preparing young people to successfully manage their money. We have just talked about the importance of this training. How do we do it? There are many good books written on the topic. Some of you may have studied some of them in your churches or Sunday school classes or small groups. There are now some good packaged classes that can be very effective in teaching Christian money management. The first step we can take towards teaching about Christian money management is to create a culture in our churches where it's acceptable to admit that we need help in various areas of our Christian walk, including our management of money. If we can quit pretending we are perfect, then we can admit we need help. Now we are ready to learn. The more we can encourage each other, the more we can grow as a body. Here are three programs that teach about managing your finances. Dave Ramsey is currently the best-known teacher on financial management. He has a large following on TV and a lot, of, or not TV, but on radio, and a number of other places. His organization is called the Financial Peace University. He provides a workbook. If you take the program, he provides a workbook and a DVD to teach each lesson. There's also many online resources that you can be a part of while you're taking the class, some things you can learn there. For Dave Ramsey, it's also a business. It's not just a ministry, it's a business. And so there's a charge for these things. But I've heard a great many testimonies, but just a number of different people have come and talked to me, and they said, You know, that really made a difference in our lives. And it was, I was surprising. A couple of people brought me CDs to me when I was working at Coldline and said, you know, we tried this. Have you heard about it? You ought to listen to this and try it. So I'm just saying, I have not done it, but I've heard good reports from that. Now Dave Ramsey has just added a new seminar for churches called the Momentum Theorem. It's to help churches develop a budget. It also helps create a culture where the whole church works to improve their money management and become debt-free. Dave says he has had several churches now call his radio show. If you've ever listened to a show, one of the features of his radio show is that people call in, they tell him their problems, and it's kind of similar every night that I've listened to it. I haven't listened to it a lot, but I happen to be in the car and have the radio on. I've heard it. You know, I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this, and now I have no hope and don't know where I'm going to go. And Dave talks to him and kind of gets some guidance on it. And his principle is that you take the smallest debt and pay it off first. And then you take that money that you were using to pay that one and to tackle the next one and keep working your way up until you get debt-free. And in the process, you learn how to live. Well, now he's had whole churches come in or call up. And they all, the thing is that if you've gotten to that place where you're debt-free, then you, through his program, he wants you to call into the show. And if you get on the show, you can yell, you know, we are debt-free. And he's had whole churches call in now and do that because they've taken it on. And some of that through this momentum thing. I don't know that that's for everybody, but it's an option that's out there. Freed Up Financial Living is a program of classes that's offered by the Willow Creek Association, Willow Creek Church out of the Chicago area. I think it's a little less expensive. I'm not as familiar with it. Crown Financial is another organization. Larry Burkett started an organization many years ago, and Larry Burkett's organization and Crown Financial have kind of come together after Larry's death, and now they offer Money Life Personal Finance Study. And I know over the years there's been many churches in Iowa Yearly Meeting that have done studies of finance by Larry Burkett. And so if you're comfortable with that, that's another way to follow along. Everence Trust, formerly Mennonite Mutual Aid, really has an emphasis. The Mennonites have through Everence, have really done some work to try to promote not only investing, which is their business, but also stewardship and helping people to get the resources they need to be financially independent. And so they have a great website to visit. It's just everence.com is the website. We can also do topical studies on specific areas of money management. It's another way to teach. College expenses and the cost of student loans is an important topic. We need to find ways to help our high school and college students to think clearly about the cost of college and the problems that come from large student loans. Many young people are unable to follow God's calling because of the large student loans they have to repay. Others find that their choice of careers or housing or even marriage partners is limited by their large student loan debts. People are postponing those decisions, they're putting it off because they've taken on $30,000, $40,000, $50,000, $60,000, $100,000 in college debt, not realizing how long that's going to take to pay off. It's just really important, I think, that we help our college students understand, and even our high school students before they go, understand what they're doing and explore other possibilities for how they can meet those costs. Managing credit cards is another important issue. And actually, you can't really manage credit cards until you manage the whole budget. But if you start out with the discussion of managing credit cards, it might move us into one of these other studies as we discover that we need more. We need to talk about tithing and the scriptural basis for giving. It's an important topic. Many people don't know that tithing is giving 10% of your income. Many people in the church. They don't really know what you mean when you tithe, but they don't have a number associated with it. We need to teach how giving and receiving work together. When we come into obedience with God's laws, that's when we place ourselves in a place where we can receive his blessings. Marketplace Christianity by Robert Fraser, and Bob Fraser's the one who started the Joseph International, is a book that I found very helpful to me as a business person. Charlotte and I actually attended some of their seminars, and she thought there might not be much that would apply to her since she was working in education. But she discovered that we all need to know how we can serve God in whatever vocational position we're in. And so that's been really one of the growing areas in my life in the last few years, is finding places like that where we can get a hold of what it means to be a Christian in business, to be a Christian in the workplace, and then we can encourage our members to be successful in their work. And we can encourage them to minister to others. It's amazing how many opportunities, the people you're with the most are the people on the job. You spend at least 40 hours a week with people on your job, and there's a lot of opportunities to minister there, many more opportunities perhaps than in the church. If we have our own businesses, we have many opportunities to disciple our employees. Even if we're not using scriptural verses or biblical studies, many business training programs now use biblical principles such as integrity and honesty as the core of their management training programs. And so when we bring people into a business, we say, do you want to be successful? And they say, yes. Well, will you let me help you do it? Well, yes. Well, here's what we're going to do. And in the process of doing that, you're working to teach just some of the basic principles that it takes to be successful as a person in life. And those principles come from the scriptures. And there may be opportunity to show scripture as well. There's several ways that we can integrate stewardship into our worship. And I think this is really important because a lot of the times we don't have contact with very many people in the church unless it's in the Sunday morning worship. Moments in mission might be something we could talk about. Several of these ideas came from the Mennonite website from Everence. A regular basis talks specifically about some aspect of biblical stewardship. Maybe one of the topics that I've mentioned as I've gone along, you could just take, 5 minutes once a month to talk about. Somebody from stewardship could talk about that a little bit. You could put a little short message or a scripture in the bulletin, maybe something from Proverbs. We could use the bulletin, newsletter. Maybe stewardship wants to come up with a monthly email or Facebook, on the church Facebook's page, something about stewardship this month. Just another thought, another connection, something good you found as a resource on the internet that you can direct people to. There are lots of ways that we can help this. And the last thing is that we can have, when we take up the offering, we can have specific prayers for those that are benefiting from the gifts of the church. If we're taking up the morning offering and part of our budget goes to Iowa Yearly Meeting, part of it goes to Friends United Meeting, part of it is for the use of the Sunday School, part of it's for the payment of the pastor, take one of those specific things and when we're praying for the offering, pray for that person. Pray for that organization. And just as a reminder of where these funds are going, Lord, this bless the ministries of Iowa Yearly Meeting or Camp Quaker Heights we're thankful that we can give to be able to support our pastor and the ministry that the pastor provides in this congregation. Some of those kinds of things. And we can encourage our pastors to preach sermons on biblical stewardship. Because we do need to understand God's desire for us to steward his resources. But pastors are reluctant to preach about stewardship because people in the congregation say, well, he's just asking for money again. And so we need to find approaches to talking about money that help people feel cared for rather than demanded of. So there's many attitudes in this process that we can look at. I mean, how can we be released from stinginess or hoarding? How about being released from the constant fear of not having enough or from a poverty mentality? God also wants to free us from the foolishness of get-rich schemes, including gambling and lotteries. There's so many ways that so many different things that we can share that are part of stewardship as we go. One more thing before we talk specifically about budgets here. I want to talk about just some potential challenges that I might see for churches and church finances going forward. In the past, churches have visited, have benefited from gifts from higher income individuals in the church who have given money because they can. Because one of the reasons they have given money is that they can claim it as a donation on their as an itemized deduction or income tax return. Often December is the best giving month of the year, and that's why, because we're looking at what's going to do for our taxes. I think it's likely that the next revision of the U.S. tax code will eliminate deductions for charities, particularly for churches. That may not be the main reason we give to the church, but it certainly can have an effect on our giving. And even just eliminating the tax deductions means that people will have maybe less money to give because they're paying more in taxes. That money's then not available for donations. This just provides us with some more incentive to teach our members about biblical giving and financial management, that it's not, we don't give because we get a deduction from the IRS. We give because that's what the Lord instructs us to do. And that's how his economy works and how he can put us in a place of blessing. I think we also need to be prepared for a time when we may have to pay property taxes. They may not call them property taxes. It may be a charge for services or whatever, but counties, cities, states are all under increasing budget pressure. One way to increase revenue is to require nonprofit organizations to pay for some of the services they use. It's already beginning about how these nonprofits are here, these churches are here, they demand fire protection, police protection, all of those things. Why aren't they paying for those? So I don't know. Those are possibilities. There's another indicator of this trend towards, I don't know, I would call it, it's really a cultural change of not valuing churches so much in our culture, and that one is that it's becoming more difficult, especially for larger churches, to get the zoning laws approved to even build a church. Several churches have tried to build, some of these larger churches have tried to go and build a new facility. They can't get zoning approval to put it, they buy the land, but they can't be allowed, they're not allowed to build a building there because for one reason or another, government finds ways to block that. Even in Iowa Yearly Meeting, Living Waters Friends Church in Des Moines has spent quite a bit of money remodeling a facility that they are leasing just to meet the codes of the city in order to be able to move in there and have a worship service. So those are just some of the challenges that are coming. I think it's going to be it's difficult to lease a facility for a church from a government building, schools. We've seen the talk in New York City. I think that'll spread some other places. Just want you to be aware, as you know, not to bring bad news, but just to say, let's be aware. Let's be aware of what the society and the culture is headed, and prepare ourselves as time goes forward. Now we want to take some time and talk about the budget and finance responsibilities. We're going to get a little more specific now for the stewardship committees. Committee members on stewardship, and this can be vary, but most of them have some business or financial experience. And that can be very helpful in making sure that the financial program of the church is done properly. One thing that business people need to guard against when they come into this position is the attitude that we must only provide the very basic necessities for each program. We need to realize that we are talking about programs that are designed to draw people to Christ or into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If we can make funds available to do excellent work instead of almost good enough, it may make a significant difference in the outcome of our programs. The purpose of the budget is not to see how little we can spend, but how can we spend it well. I think if you asked most people who have been in Friends churches for several years what the responsibility of the stewardship committee is, their first response would be prepare the budget, the church budget. Actually, many people think this is the only work of stewardship, and if they meet once a year to set up the budget, they've completed their responsibilities. That's not what the discipline said. We've already talked about all the education that we need to be doing, all the important things that need to be taught, but there's some other ongoing responsibilities as well. So first we'll talk about the budget. Most common budget is a line item budget. It lists the amounts that are going to be spent each year. And then do we have a, I think we have an example of that coming up a little bit. Normally, one way to do this is to sit down as a committee. We have last year's budget. We compare it to the actual numbers so far this year and decide whether we need to increase the spending, decrease the spending, and kind of make our budget that way. Sometimes a treasurer or committee clerk will provide a comparison for 2 or 3 years, and that can be helpful to see trends. You know, if our utilities are going, we're, if we had a real cold winter for some reason or a warm winter, maybe we don't want to adjust the budget as much as we would have otherwise. Just some trends can be helpful. It can also be helpful when we look at our giving trends, and that's one of the challenges. When we look at a budget, we realize we have the same problem in the church budget we find in our personal budgets. That is, we have more ways to spend money than we have to than we have money coming in or that we receive in income. And I think the stewardship committee needs to be sensitive to God's leading as they prepare the budget. What are the most important priorities for ministry in this church, in this congregation, in this meeting? How much of our resources can we allocate to each ministry? These are not easy questions to answer, but it's important that we have a sensitivity to God as we answer them. We've already talked about discernment quite a bit. And I don't know that I've had before, I've just worked through some of this, I hadn't really thought of the stewardship committee as being the place where discernment was really important. But it is. It's important in all areas of our life, in our every activity. But it's also very important here as we're making this budget that we need discernment. We need input from the other committees. The stewardship needs input from other committees about their priorities. What do they need to spend money on? What is their ministry that they're planning this year? And really, the setting of priorities is not going to be decided by the stewardship committee. I mean, it can be if we decide that we're going to let the stewardship committee set the budget and whatever they say goes, and that's the priority. But that's not, I don't think that's what God's calling us to do. I think he's calling us as a meeting to say, we need to do this as an entire meeting. What are our priorities? Then stewardship can work with the priorities and establish a budget that reflects the priorities of the meeting. And that, so then our money is spent the way we said, towards the things that are important. And that's the measure of what we've done, is if we're spending it on the things that are important to us. The stewardship committee is not the final authority in the budget. Monthly meeting will normally accept a budget as it's prepared, but they do have the opportunity to make changes. Maybe the committee didn't include the ministry priorities the way others had expressed it. There's some changes need to be made. I think it's really important that we avoid taking offense. This is true whatever committee we're on, but when we can present a budget or a proposal or whatever to monthly meeting, we're asking, as we were talking this morning, we're asking the monthly meeting to come together and sense what God wants in this. So if we come up with what we believe, we've discerned to be right, we still need to put that before the monthly meeting and say, what do you think? And we don't take offense because they have a different idea or somebody thinks of something that we didn't. We just work together on that. We need to look beyond the local meeting when we're preparing a budget. A portion of the budget should go to Iowa Yearly Meeting, Friends United Meeting, some of those things. One way to consider that is to consider that maybe 10% or a tithe of the church budget goes towards some of these other organizations. If the church ties towards larger groups, it enables the supporting organizations for monthly meetings to be able to provide events like this training meeting. You can provide things like youth activities, including camps, or opportunities for ministry in the U.S. and overseas. The largest group of Quakers in the world is located in Kenya, and it's a result of missions that were operated through FUM with the support of many U.S. yearly meetings. Without this outreach, several hundred thousand Kenyans would not have heard God's word as proclaimed by Quakers. So our giving, our looking beyond ourselves, it does have an impact. It does make a difference. Again, it may take some time, but it does make a difference. Many churches have a separate budget for missions. Others include the missions budget as part of the regular budget, including local or foreign. When a church is looking at its total giving, look at how much you're giving to missions as well as the other special offerings that are taken during the year. We might be surprised when we total all of the giving for the year and see how much our meeting is contributing to the kingdom of God. In most of our friends' meetings, the pastoral ministry salary and benefits package is by far the largest budget item. The budget for pastoral ministry is usually prepared in cooperation with ministering council. Often a pastoral review is done about the same time, so that the review includes a discussion of salary and benefits of the pastor. I just want to share some of my thoughts about this here, too. Friends churches in Iowa have generally not paid very high salaries for pastors. Often this has been because we have small churches with limited resources. I just want to challenge the stewardship committee, ministering council, monthly meeting, to consider carefully the pastor's salary. We're asking pastors to take a job where they're often on call 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We want them to have college and seminary training. We expect them to preach, teach, organize, counsel, visit members in their homes or the hospital. When our expectations of pastors are so high, how can we justify paying them low wages? If we want to encourage the best people to respond to God's call to pastoral ministry, we need to consider how we can compensate them well for their work. It seems to me that the men and women we ask to help guide the most important part of our lives, our spiritual life and our relationship with Jesus, need to know that we value their work and that we show it by our financial compensation. If we're stingy with our pastors, what does that say about our hearts and our attitudes toward God? Now we'll look at another type of budget. We talked about kind of the line item budget. This is a budget method that I've not used. It's called a narrative budget. But I think it helps us think about priorities and trying to see how our money is going. A narrative budget is a way for a stewardship committee to communicate the connection between ministry and budget. Oftentimes we don't connect ministry and budget. We want to connect ministry and budget. Those of us that work all the time with numbers and finance think it ought to be obvious. You ought to be able to look at a line item budget and see where that the information that's there, where that's going. But for others, we need to say that in more of a narrative form. And this example that's on the screen here is also on the website at Everence. It seems to be there are several Mennonite churches that are using it, and they like the idea. Basically, you take the line item budget, kind of percentage out the things that go to different types of, you know, how much of this person's time, how much of these resources are going to be used for these different ministries, and say, here's how we're approaching this ministry, and here's how much money we're putting to that, some of those kinds of things. I don't know how well it works, but I would encourage you to try it. I just think it's kind of interesting to me as a possibility, because we really need to work. I have trouble in my head getting connection between the money and the ministry, the mission. I want to help us do that. One of the other responsibilities for the stewardship committee is overseeing and establishing appropriate methods for counting and recording all offerings. It's a responsibility of the stewardship committee to see that it's recorded correctly. Often what I've seen is one or two individuals from the committee, other than the treasurer, will count the cash each week and record them out so it can be reviewed later by the audit committee. I know even what Deneen said up there at Meskwaki is there's each time, each week the offering is counted by two people. She has a book that the amounts are written down in, signatures for the date. I mean, it's just a very simple method, but there's a way then when the audit committee, if they want to say, well, let's see how the offering's recorded, a photocopy of that could be sent along with the work, and you've got a method. Deneen doesn't do that. Somebody else in the congregation does that, and then she makes a deposit, and then the treasurer handles it from there. There's lots of ways to do that. You get into a larger group, a larger amounts. I know my son attends a larger church in Ankeny, and there they take turns counting the money. There's three of them, and he counts once a month. It takes him about an hour and a half, 2 hours, to count the offering afterwards. They count the offering. They enter the information into the computer. They verified all of that. And, you know, it's just becomes more of a problem. But they've also seen the responsibilities, the importance of not just handing that off to the church staff or handing it off to a treasurer. You involve different people so that as a church, we have confidence that when I give my money, I know it's going where I said it would go. Now, stealing from the treasury didn't start, or it didn't end with Judas. Probably didn't start there either. It continues today. But when we establish good methods of checks and balances, we remove most of those opportunities, and it makes it more difficult. Theft comes easier when there's temptation. If we can remove the temptation, it's less of a problem. One of the things that I think is going to become more difficult is developing, just because we haven't done it, is developing ways to handle giving by credit card or debit card transactions. How do you make sure those are going through the way they're supposed to be? And it's something that we probably need to be considering as churches. My sons laugh at me when I pay for something in cash. They say, "Well, Dad, why do you carry cash? You know, we would just use our debit card." And that's just how younger people think. And so we need to look at, you know, can we set this up on a website for regular giving? What options do we have? There are some. There's expenses with it, and there's challenges with it. I'm just saying it's out there. And then some meetings have established separate positions for the receiving treasurer and the dispersing treasurer, or the bursar. It's another way of separating the different tasks so that there's a separation between the work of the treasurer. I want to stop just a minute and give you a chance to comment, but also what methods do you use in your meeting to provide accountability and counting the money? Any questions or comments on any of this? And other things too, but... Yes. I thought of that as I was reading through this, that might be a good place to try it. Plus, if we do it at the yearly meeting level, it gives us all a chance to see an example of how it's done, and we can say, yeah, that might work, might not. There are other methods of collecting with credit cards. And I just want to encourage you. I know that in a lot of different situations, the handling of the money is not an issue. Treasurers have done this for many years, and it's worked well. I just want us to be aware that that our society continues to change. We can have problems in churches. It does happen, and we do need to be responsible as we go forward. Randy? Yes. Absolutely. I think one of the, and we'll get to this afternoon, but one of the real important jobs of the stewardship committee is to protect the treasure, to put the safeguards there and to I'm more aware of this having visited with some friends in Kenya, and some of the challenges that are in place in some of the meetings there. And it's just why we don't want to put, well, how do I say it? I'll just say it. It's easy for people to start rumors. And somebody gets upset about something and may not have anything to do with anything, but I just didn't like that person right now. And so they happen to be the treasurer. You know, they might be stealing money. Nothing, no basis, no reason, just I'm unhappy today. And if we, any times we can, and then that can snowball. All of a sudden people say, well, we can't give our money anymore because we can't trust the church, or we can't trust the yearly meeting, or wherever it is that this money's going. So that's why we're looking at some of this, and we'll talk a little more about it. We're going to talk about auditing committees, and we'll talk about that specifically this afternoon as well as we talk about some of the things for the treasurer. And those are very important, and they're important, maybe boring, but important. Maybe not what everybody wants to do. Not everybody enjoys being on the auditing committee, but it's very important that we have people that will do some of those things. Going on then, we talked about taking the money in. We also need to establish procedures for paying and approving the bills. How do we know, how does the treasurer know what should be paid? Determining, that's something that stewardship needs to consider carefully. There needs to be some system so that the bills assigned to various committees are authorized by those committee clerks. It allows the committees to monitor their spending, and it assures the treasurer that these bills are approved. That somebody hasn't just, not even that somebody would do dishonest, but it's like sometimes you get bills that are things that look like bills even, that aren't really bills. And stopping that before it gets paid is a lot easier than trying to recover the money later. Other bills, such as utilities, just need to be reviewed by the treasurer to make sure they're accurate. But generally, the authorization for some of those types of bills really comes when the budget is approved. When you take a budget to the monthly meeting approves it, that's authorization for the treasurer to pay most of the bills in there. That's authorization to pay the pastor's salary, to pay it in the way that the budget outlines. He doesn't have to come to the stewardship, he or she doesn't have to come to the stewardship committee every month or to somebody else and say, well, should I pay the pastor this month? I mean, it's all decided. We've set the budget. We've got the amount. Now, when we don't have the money, that's another issue, but that's something that stewardship also gets involved with. Now, it may be that if there's a secretary or other staff, a youth worker, somebody in the church knows what they're doing. If that's under the pastor's responsibility, then the pastor needs to sign off on that. You know, the time card, did the youth worker do the, we were going to have three meetings this month and they get paid so much a meeting. Did they have three meetings? The treasurer doesn't know. They need to have a system set up to do that. And then, we're going to talk about those a little more specifically this afternoon. But also along with that is the, kind of going back to that committee. One way to look at that is when an invoice comes in, as a treasurer, if they've been treasurer for a long time, probably know where it goes. But there's unusual things that get bought. There's credit cards. How do you know that all the things bought on the credit cards will be approved? Well, developing systems to do that, having the people that purchased it sign off, or the committee that's in charge of that, say, okay, this is going to be charged to music committee, this is going to be charged to youth committee, this is going to be charged to Sunday school. The people that are the clerks of those committees, if they just sign the invoice, or if, College Avenue has a great system where they have a little pink slip that says this is the authorization to pay the bill, and that goes with the invoice. And then the treasurer records the check number or the payment date or whatever needs to be recorded on. That's all recorded there. Some type of system that works for you. And it partly depends on the size of your meeting, the number of bills you have, the number of committees, the way your budget's set up, but finding ways that work so that there's somebody who really knows that bill should be paid. It may be that a number of those are the pastor's responsibility, and the pastor can look at them and say, yes, I ordered this, this is where it goes, this is what it's for, and then it's all determined. But finding the right person to authorize that is so important. Then the treasurer and the stewardship committee worked together to monitor the income and expenses compared to the budget throughout the year. It's really helpful if the treasurer can give a summary report of income expenses by each budget category to the monthly meeting each month. Some meetings may say quarterly is enough. That's up to the local meeting, but you have to decide, you know, on a regular basis at least, there should be reports of what's being spent, how it compares to the budget. And then stewardship, I think, needs to meet at least once a quarter and review the reports and say, you know, are things working okay? Is our budget going to be overloaded in this one area because of whatever? Do we need to make adjustments? Budgets can be amended. Just because you set a budget out at the beginning of the year, things change. You can come back to monthly meeting and say, we need to change the budget. We need to increase this. We could take it from this area because we don't think we're going to use it. Our needs have changed. Those can be done. But we need to keep following along and looking at that. That's responsive to the stewardship. Kind of, the stewardship's the eyes of the that are overlooking the budget and the giving. And what happens if we're not having enough giving? What do we do? How do we encourage members to meet the financial needs? I've got a list here that also came from Everence, and they say the least effective methods of reporting. These are, you know, how do we tell our meetings about how we're doing? And they said using a line item budget as a way to report is probably one of the least effective ways. Another one is dividing the budget by 12 or 52 and reporting monthly or weekly need. Constant reporting of being behind the budget. After I read those three, I thought, well, what are we going to do? That's all I've ever used. But what they're saying is maybe those aren't the best ways, and maybe there's a reason they didn't work. And also trying to analyze giving patterns on a weekly or monthly basis by individuals, you know, maybe a longer term, and maybe you want to look at families rather than individuals. And they suggest the thermometer view, and you see those for United Way, I think, is one of the ones that you always use as a thermometer as their, it's on the least effective use, least effective method of encouraging people to give. Most effective, they suggest a narrative budget. That when we know we're giving towards towards certain ministries, it feels a lot different than just putting it in this pot for the church and who knows what happens to it from there. You know, why do I even bring this to the church? A comparison to the same quarter over the last 3 years is sometimes helpful. Ministry testimonies. I jumped down. Yeah, no. Oh, okay, using a narrative budget, the quarterly faith and practice report they're talking about. This would be a quarterly income and expense report. Not necessarily doing it every month, but on a quarterly basis. Compare it to the same quarter. And then include some ministry testimonies. What happened in the ministry this quarter that we gave towards? What are some good things that are going on? What are some testimonies? You know, were there some small groups at work that really drew people together? Were there some people that came to the Lord? What happened as a result of our ministry? And even some giving testimonies. People that can say, you know, giving has made a difference in my life. And I'm, you know, how can we share that? And then they also suggest that we report and analyze by households instead of by individual. I guess I just want to suggest that we need to continue to find ways that work in our meeting to communicate about communicate to our congregations about the giving and the expenses of the ministry in a way that encourages giving generously. And it's partly the attitude we take in that. How do we talk to people about giving in a way that says, not emphasizing the duty or the need as much as the attitude of our heart, and it really comes out of coming out of teaching over a period of time. There's some churches that the giving's not an issue in. People are generous givers, and they're always having to find new ministries because they got more money to do than they know what to do with it. It's more of a challenge for smaller churches. The smaller we are, the more difficult it is. But in some ways, it's not, because you get a larger church and you get a larger staff and you get a larger building and you just have larger needs. So it can work both ways. I think getting to our heart is the key of it. As I mentioned earlier this afternoon, we'll have an hour to look at some really specific things about treasurers, auditing committees, and pastoral compensation, how we set those up, what box you put certain things in on the W-2 form, a few of those kinds of specifics. This morning was just a little bit more general. I would be very glad, and if you have some specific things you would like me to address this afternoon, I would be glad to hear about those now, and we can make sure we get them talked about. Maybe they're not on the list that I've got here, but it doesn't mean, and when you get into the specifics, those are areas I'm comfortable with. We can talk about most any of them. So any comments, questions, ideas, anything else before we close for lunch? Yeah. Yes, I agree. Ron. Are there other churches that do that? Yeah. Great. I agree. I think that's very important. And it is, you know, going back to the discipline, to that first item there, one of the responsibilities is, let's see, where did that say that? Well, maybe it comes a little bit later in the bullet, in the discipline, but oh, yeah. They shall also be responsible to function in the capacity of raising monthly meeting approved funds by acceptable methods. That's the responsibility of the stewardship. Yes. Doesn't mean that they take the church's money and go out and buy a bunch of lottery tickets in hopes that we'll be taken care of for several years. Going to use... Yeah, that's probably not the, no. giving from your neighbor's checkbook is probably not acceptable. Yes. Okay, now, say that a little bit more. Yeah. Well, and that's, I don't think you're alone on that. That's often the, if a pastor gives a stewardship sermon, that's one that the pastor's going to receive the most criticism on. We're all kind of agreeing on that. You know, that's sad. I don't know, we don't change it overnight. One of the things we're going to talk about this afternoon is the importance of confidentiality of what we give. And it is between us and the Lord. But I think what happens a lot of times when we are saying that is we're saying, I feel guilty because I know I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing, and I don't want anybody telling me about any different. And those are hard, those are difficult attitudes to change. One of the ways that we might, I mean, selection of scripture verses from time to time, you know, kind of sneaking it in just a little bit at a time, not overwhelming, but like we were talking about, a little short sentence or two in the newsletter or in the bulletin, just to not necessarily talking about, you know, you need to give more. That's what people hear, and they've been, and some people have been really almost abused by it. I mean, there are congregations where if you become a member, you submit your W-2, your income tax return each year, and they will determine whether you have tithed or not. And if you are not going to tithe, then you're not going to be a member. That's not Friends churches, but those. So there's a whole. I'll get to you in a minute, Lori. Yeah. So there's whole different methods within the Christian church of how to do that. But my encouragement would be that it is scriptural. Jesus talked about it. We just have to find ways to talk about it that are less threatening. And that's going to be challenging. Lori, you over here had a question. I understand what you're saying, and I know how we got there, but the other piece of that is, if that's the work of God, if God's the one that has blessed us because we were willing to give, are we being humble to say, I'm not going to talk about it because I don't want people to know what God's done for me? I mean, you know, I know, and I feel the same way. Now, I don't really want to stand up and say, you know, God has blessed me. Yeah. But and in reality, that's not how it works. He doesn't bless us because we've given money. He's blessed us because we've been obedient to walk in his ways. And when we put ourselves in the place where we can be trusted, then God can provide resources to us because he knows we don't hold him like this, never letting go. We hold them with an open hand, and we're going to bless others. And those are the people that he chooses to bless are those that will bless others. And it kind of comes back to the living simply of saying, you know, I'm going to choose to spend a few less dollars on this. I don't have to have a new car this year because I want to use this money for some other things. My neighbors, now, it was interesting. I was with some former workers at a funeral visitation, and I'd driven my pickup that has got some rust on it. And one of the guys said, well, farming must not be too good. I see your pickup pretty rusty. But, you know, that was a choice. I'd gone to Kenya twice in the last couple years, and my choice was to spend my money going on a mystery trip rather than a pickup. And if he thought it was rusty, then I was okay. I didn't tell him all that. I just said, yeah, you know, that's how it goes. But we make those choices, and it makes a difference in how we live. And we got one more question, Ron, and then we'll close. Didn't know. Now you want to get me in trouble for answering that, right? I didn't have that on my list, but we certainly can talk about that a little bit afterwards. I think it kind of goes a little bit back to some of the things Lon was saying this morning about how we discern as a meeting and how we have this other struggle of saying, you know, I want to have this done, so I'm going to give money for it, and it's going to be designated for that. And that's not necessarily been decided or agreed by a monthly meeting. And so it's a real struggle for monthly meetings. I really don't have a good answer for you, except to say that, you know, we need to be careful in our giving when we try to designate or control the church by how we give our money. There's a tendency to do that. The tendency sometimes gets more as we have more money. And so, and something like the memorial, you know, I don't know the details of that, but my guess would be that somebody thought they should have a stained glass window. And the church didn't agree necessarily. But they put the money aside for that because that's what they wanted to have happen. I think the most important thing, and we'll just close because we're near time here, the most important thing in that is that we got a dual responsibility here. We got the responsibility of honoring the intentions of the donors. But we also have the responsibility that really, when it comes right down to it, when we give to the church, to the monthly meeting, however we want to describe it, we're giving it to the Lord. And so, I'll just get myself in trouble and say, I think that there are times when the monthly meeting, and it's going to take some process, it may be one of those things that takes several months that Lon was taken about, or maybe that was the issue that they spent 5 years in the year of the meeting working on, I'm not sure. But something like that. You work through it over a period of time, because there's probably some family members that are saying, you know, I know it was really important to Mom to have that window, and I don't want to let go of that, and if I let go of that, I'm, you know, not giving the proper respect to my mother. Well, as we talk through that and say, you know, we do respect what you've done, what your mother did, and the gifts that were given in her honor and all those kinds of things, but now our needs have changed. And as a monthly meeting, we decide, and it's not an individual person, it's a monthly meeting decides that, yes, now this is the direction we need to go. The risk you take is that somebody may say in the future, well, I saw what they did, I'm not going to give designated money like that. But then, is that the worst thing? I mean, maybe we're better off without some of those gifts sometimes, if they create more problem than good. So, Ron, I'll turn back to you, and then we'll come back 1 o'clock and go from there.